Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Hebrews, and we realize that we've been seeing in the weeks past the book was written to Jewish believers around the, you know, in the first century. We've seen so much in this letter. The goal of the author, the best that we can tell as we're looking at it, is to turn these believers back to God so they can go into maturity. When persecution came, they turned away. They went back under the law system. But the writer wants them to realize that they have something much better than the law, that it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, the book shows us that Jesus is better. It's better than the priesthood and the sacrifices, the angels, the covenants, the tabernacle, everything connected with the law. And of course, Jesus Christ is the great high priest who has offered the final sacrifice for sin forever. He's the mediator of the new covenant, so he's everything. As we moved into chapter 12, we're seeing the applications, and that's the key. Author wants these believers to live out who they are, to live by the Word of God. Well, for a number of weeks, and it really was a number of weeks, we saw in chapter 11, we saw the Hall of Fame of Faith. We saw men and women who took God at His word and trusted God. And what he wanted, the author, by listing all of those people, he wanted these Jewish believers to be encouraged, that they could trust God. They could go into maturity. They could do the same thing. Well, I think as we studied it, of course, for those weeks, the goal was the same for us, that we'd be encouraged. Now, as we moved into chapter 12, the application begins. The idea of running the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, tonight, he gets into a different little issue. As we go on, we just got, for the last couple of weeks, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Tonight, we're going to start at verse 3 and go a little bit in there. And he's going to talk about discipline. Now, I used the word broadly just then, but as we get into the passage, we're going to see there's an idea of discipline, there's an idea of reproof, and we're going to see that they're different, and I'll show you how he uses them and how, what the words mean as we go through it. So there's a lot, and let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for the privilege we have of being able to come together with fellow believers and study the Bible and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we just ask you that as we look at Hebrews, that you teach us, Lord, and that we begin to look at how you love us beyond what we can imagine, how you work in our lives. And Lord, that is an amazing thing to realize, that the God of the entire creation and the universe and everything loves us and works in our lives. Lord, we ask you that you teach us as we study the passage tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes hard things come in our lives, things that we'd say, I don't like this. And sometimes we say, why would this happen to me? And why would God allow this to happen? We all have some hard things that come into our lives, sometimes bad things, things that look bad. Question is raised, why would this happen? Some people say this. Why has this happened? It's because we have sin in our lives, that God's dealing with His children, and we know that we can't get away with sin, and so sometimes bad things happen to us because God is disciplining us. Others say, well, now it's just the way God deals with His children in a fallen world, that there are going to be events and circumstances that happen so that we'll have to trust God and we grow. Well, which is right? Is it that when some hard things come into our lives, it's because we've sinned and that God is dealing with us as children? Or is it that sometimes that God is just bringing things in our lives to help us grow? Well, the answer is they're both true. And tonight, as we look at our passage, we're going to see that sometimes God brings things in our lives to help us grow and sometimes to reprove us, to help us deal with our sin. There's a lot that we can see as we deal with this passage. For the past few weeks, we have been seeing the application, the exhortation to get going and to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And we saw two things. One, he said, seeing that we've got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, that's how he started the chapter. And the great cloud of witnesses were all those people who were listed in Hebrews chapter 11. They were to be a source of encouragement, and we're to look at those lives and say, if they can live for God, we can live for God. If they can be people of faith, we can be people of faith. If they can trust God and be said, well done, the same could be for us. From that, he then moved to the charge. Seeing we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the charge was to run the race. He said, first of all, let's lay aside anything that's slowing us down. Let's run with endurance. That means day after day after day after day. Keep it on, keep it on. And then let's look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so the way to we live the Christian life is we move anything out of our life that's slowing us down. We keep on going day after day, moment by moment, and we keep the focus on Jesus Christ and not the circumstances. Now, the key for Jesus in that passage, you remember it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who? And then it begins to talk about him. And it says that for the joy that was set before him, that was to do in the will of the Father, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He went to the cross, he despised or overlooked the shame connected with the cross and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He's finished the work. And so there was a lot of great things about Jesus in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And so as we look at that, he then moves to the subject of discipline. Now, I wonder why he would deal with that. Well, you realize these believers there's discipline going on in their lives. And we're going to talk about what do we mean by that. Do we mean these people have done wrong and God's disciplining them? We use that term a lot. Or does it mean something else? And why in verse 5 does he say, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him"? Why does he have those two words? And then in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, why does he say, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son he receives"? So we see, it seems like there's two words there, two different things, and we'll see more about it as we go through. And so there's a lot of things. As we begin, the author moves to this issue of trials. The believers had come under persecution, and they were also under the hand of God, and we'll talk about it. What's going on? Well, we're going to see how it fits. And we can make application in our own lives, and we can think about it, and we can raise this question. When something comes into your life that you might not say is very enjoyable, as he writes in the book of Hebrews, he says, "All discipline for the moment is not joyful, but sorrowful." When something sorrowful comes into your life, is it because you have sin in your life? Or is it God's way of helping you grow? And the big question then is, how do you know? And we'll look at it as we go through. As we've said earlier, let me just give you some background here. As we said earlier, when God deals with his children, sometimes he deals with us with the goal of just to help us grow. In fact, to help us be conformed to the image of Christ. And I think as we look in this passage, we can use the word discipline here. Discipline is where God brings things in our lives to help us grow. Then there's a second thing. Sometimes he deals with us reproving us for our sin in our lives, dealing with sin in our lives. And sometimes this can be called punishment, but I think a word we're going to find here is to be reproved. So we're going to look at several words in the passage tonight and make application in our lives. Now, when you hear the word discipline, what do you think of? Almost every time I hear the word discipline, I think of something bad. That's my idea. When you hear it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." And sometimes we think of that and we hear that and we go, well, you know, because God loves us so much, he's going to really deal with us. Well, what does all that mean? And I think as you look at verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son he receives." I want you to understand there are two words here. I want you to look at the first one where it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." The Greek word is paideia, and it means to train or to instruct. We're going to go in more details in a minute, but it would be the word that if you were a football coach and you had your team lined up and you said, "Okay, man, I want us to run some sprints. Okay, let's go, go." And they're running and they're getting tired and you're going, come on, man, let's go. That's the word. It means to train. It means to discipline. It means to help you get into shape, so to speak. It's not necessarily bad. In fact, in most things that we do, we need training. There's another Greek word that's found. It's the word that's found that's translated scourges. It's mastegago, which means to whip or to flog. And when you hear that word, you don't think of a guy saying, "Just run sprints so you'll get in better shape so you'll be a better football player." This is the one where it says, "Bend over, and I got to paddle," like your shop teacher used to do if you're my age. Some can remember, most are going, "What is he talking about? Nobody ever got whipped in school." How many of you in this room got whipped in school? Yeah, baby. It was either the coach or the shop teacher, too, was it not? Yes. They both could wield that thing, too. God is working in our lives. Now, I want you to think about something. Sometimes God disciplines his children and he's training us and he's working in events and circumstances. And then sometimes he reproves us because of sin in our lives. These two things, they all go together, but there's one thing for sure. That all things work together for good, those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. You realize that if he disciplines you, it is so you can become like Christ. If he reproves you, it's so you'll become like Jesus Christ. That's the plan. Let me give you, I don't know if Mark was able to get the outline up there. There it is. He was able to get it. We've had a lot of trouble with the machine. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11 is this whole section. We're not going to get all of this tonight, but let me show you. Let's divide the little section. First of all, we have encouragement in Christ. Since we said for us to run the race with endurance, looking unto Christ, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says in verse 3, now you've got some encouragement in Christ, especially in the whole idea of of discipline or bad circumstances or hard things. And then he talks about in verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about God's discipline. We're going to see that tonight, and we're going to look at a couple of words. Now, I put the word discipline, and we looked at it in a different way. Then, next week, we're going to talk about the purpose of the discipline, and we're going to see God disciplines his children in 7, 8, and 9, and then the results of discipline are discipline results in holiness. And we're going to see that there's a number of things we'll see, especially next week, on why in the world would God discipline you as his child? And he gives us some good things, and we'll see it as we get into it even next week. This week, all we're focusing on is verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. As we begin, remember what he's just told us? He said, look, keep your focus on Jesus. You got to lay aside anything. You got to run with endurance, but you got to keep the focus on Jesus, because he's the beginning and the ending of our faith. He's the one we come to when we trust. And we trust in him as Savior, and then the goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So he's the beginning and the ending of our faith. He wants us to look to Jesus. He is our example. Now, there's some people who got it wrong, and they think Jesus came to be an example. No, Jesus came to be the Savior, but he is an example. And as this passage talks about, look what he says. He says, keep your focus on Jesus. And in verse 3, he says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, bottom line, what he's telling to these believers is, take a look at Jesus. See how he handled people who did him wrong. How did Jesus handle tough circumstances? And you look to that and learn from it so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Now, were these Jewish believers being persecuted? In reality, they were. It started off, in fact, if you study on a little further on in the chapter 12 and 13, they actually lost their property. When they stood for Christ at the beginning, they lost their property. They saw people put in jail. They did not die physically. In fact, they didn't even, best we can tell, they weren't even hurt physically, but they lost some things. They're being persecuted. Now, some of them are not being persecuted anymore. Why? Because they put themselves back under the law and the persecution ended. But he's writing and he says this. He says, for consider him. Look at Jesus. Think about Jesus. And it says, he has endured such hostility by sinners. Now, the word endured means to remain under the load. It means to hang in there. And there's that aspect of hanging in there. When hostility came to Jesus, he endured the hostility. In fact, we saw last week, it says he endured the cross. And so he remained under the load. When you saw the passion, I think most people saw it. I think it brought home how he suffered. How he suffered physically. To me, I'll be honest with you, I think the greater suffering was not the physical. I think it was the separation from the Father. I think that was the greatest suffering of all. I think that Jesus went through the physical suffering. It says, as a sheep who did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he never opened his mouth. I think that he bore that in an incredible way. But I think the suffering that Jesus despised, you know, and all that, was the being separated from the Father. But it says here that let's consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners. What did they do to him? Well, they arrested him, they beat him, they scourged him, they crucified him, they made fun of him, they spit at him, they hit him on the head, they did everything they could think about, and they did that. And it says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him. They were against him. Take a look at Jesus. How did he deal with hostility and suffering? He endured. He trusted God. He trusted his Heavenly Father. Now the results, if we look at Jesus and we say, okay, I see what he did. He says, do that so that you, here's his purpose, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Every one of us, as we go through life, there are going to be some ups and downs. Sometimes there's some real downs. Sometimes there's some really sad things. There's things that hurt us. And sometimes we say, I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense to me. Or how could this happen? And sometimes we have to look to Jesus and say, how did he deal with these kind of circumstances? How are we going to deal with these kind of circumstances? And see, not only is he talking about that, but he's going to change and he's going to move over and he's going to talk about discipline of God. And I'm going to make sure, a while ago I told you there's two different words here. And when we use discipline, we mean one thing. And when he uses reprove or scourge, he means another thing. And so we'll talk about it in just a second. But what is the results? We do not want to grow weary and lose heart. Let me tell you, when something bad happens, or something really disappoints you, or something breaks your heart, or something hurts you, and you know, all of us in this room, I guarantee you, every one of us in this room, that probably even if we just went back to January and said from January to now, How many of us in this room have had something that sort of broke our heart or hurt us, or we said, you know, that just kind of took the wind out of my sails. I mean, I was doing pretty good, and it just sort of knocked me down. I just thought, I don't understand that. And all of us in this room have gone through something like that or going through something like that. And what does he say? Consider, look at Jesus, so you don't grow weary and lose heart. We cannot stop standing for Christ. We cannot lose heart. We cannot quit. Because the key is what? Faithfulness? Moreover, brothers, regard as stewards to be found faithful. This is the idea of running the race with endurance. It is to keep on keeping on, keeping your focus on Christ. So whatever the situation is, we keep the focus on Christ. We consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And so we don't grow weary and lose heart. Now, because we're connected with Jesus, we're going to suffer. Do you remember when Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting all these Christians? No, persecuting me. And see, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus, or he didn't think he was. He was going after these people, but because these people are connected with Christ, he's persecuting Christ. And vice versa. When people hate Jesus, they're going to hate us. He's going to deal with these two issues. One, training. Two, punishment. We might put it this way, the training and the reproving. He's going to deal with his children. Next week, as we continue further on in the passage, as we get verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, one of the things that stands out over and over is that God loves you so much, he will discipline you. Now, when I say that, take it for the biblical word discipline, which means he's going to train you. God loves you so much, he's going to train you. Not necessarily because of sin there, but he's going to train you. Now we're going to look at it. Look what he says. He reminds them of where they are. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He says, you've not yet had the shed blood there. You've not been killed. You've not been harmed. You've not been physically harmed when they stood for Christ. They haven't. In fact, one of the reasons why they haven't is some of them have turned away and gone back under the law, so they're not even being persecuted anymore. But some of them have. By the grace of God, he might say, God has allowed you to keep on living. Now he gives us some encouragement through the trials and the sufferings and the ups and the downs and the discipline and the scourgings. God is working in our lives in everything, training us. That's disciplining us to help us grow, and rebuking us for sin in our lives. That's his plan. Now let me stop and remind you of something before we get into verses 5 and 6, because that's where he gets into it. I believe this, that in our lives as we go through day after day after day, there are events and circumstances and ups and downs and trials and problems and things that are bad and things that are good, and they come into our lives, and they come into our lives that God allows for the purpose of training us to be godly people. That's why he uses the word training. That's why he uses the word discipline. And the goal is to become conformed to the image of Christ. This has nothing to do with sin. This has nothing to do with whether you got something wrong in your life. This is that God, just because you were his child, will bring things into your life to make you more like Christ. But I also believe, and we'll see it in this passage, that sometimes as we go through life, God will bring things into your life that will reprove you, that will scourge you because of sin that's in your life. And we know that, and we'll see that as we look at these passages. And the question that we raised earlier is, how do we know? And I'll give you an idea on what I think. He doesn't really deal with it in this. Let's look at verse 5. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. See the two words, discipline, reproof. And then verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. There's a difference between discipline and scourging. There's a difference between discipline and reproving. And we'll see how it ties together. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? Now, there are people who study the book of Hebrews and say that the people that he's writing to aren't Christians. we've seen all throughout the book. What has he called them over and over and over again? He's called them brothers and sons and children. And here, even in this passage, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, as children of God? He says, have you forgotten what the Bible says to you since you are children of God? And we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We have these promises and these truths. And he says, have you forgotten what the Bible says? And here's what it says. He's quoting Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. He goes on and gets verse 12 in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and whom he scourges every son he receives. Now, here's his point. He says, have you forgotten what the Bible says about discipline and reproving? It says this, my son, once again, he's using my son. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. We'd say to regard lightly means to take it as nothing, to overlook it. Really, the Greek word means to overlook. He says, don't overlook what God is doing in your life. Don't you realize what is going on? He says, do not overlook the discipline of the Lord. Now, this word discipline is the word I've been telling you about that means to be trained. It means to be instructed. If you went into a Greek class, let's say I'm teaching you Greek, and I might say, okay, here's what I want you to do right now. Everybody sit here. Okay, I'm going to put the verb up. You say it. Okay, say it again. Say it again. Okay, let's go through the alphabet. I want you to go through the alphabet. Alphabet, gamma, delta, epsilon. Go through it. Okay, let's go through it again. Let's go. What am I doing? I'm training. That's what we're doing. That's what this word means. He says, have you forgotten? Don't take for granted how God is working in your life. The events that come into your life, God brings those into your life to make you more like Christ, to make you better, we might put it that way. Thinking, remember, what James say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? The testing of your faith works patience. It causes you to trust God. Why would God bring trials into your life? So you'll trust him. In Ephesians 6, it says, fathers, train up your children in the admonition or the training of the Lord. Bring up your children in the training of the Lord. That's the exact same word. It's discipline. It's the word used for an athletic trainer. Back in the times when they had the Olympic Games and the athletes trained, this was the word that was used to be trained, to run faster, jump further, to do those things. Don't overlook what God is doing in your life. Now, let me say something to you. Sometimes in your life, even today possibly, there are things in your life that are hard and that hurt and that tear you down or that hurt you. And what you have to realize is, why did God allow that to come into your life? And you probably would say, it is to make me more like Jesus. How do I respond to these kind of things? He says, don't forget. Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He's just making us more mature. It is a truth. I really don't like it, but it is a truth that the way you grow is to go through trials and problems and ups and downs, and you have to trust God. That's how you grow. I mean, nobody wants to go through that. And we wish we'd say to God, God, can you just make me mature and grow without this kind of stuff? And the answer would be, no, can't do it. Thanks a lot. But that's what it is. Now, there's a second part. Nor faint, that means falter, when you are reproved by him. Now, this is a different word, and this word literally means, has an idea of punishment. This other word doesn't mean punishment. The word discipline means to be trained like an athlete. This word means to be punished, or when you are reproved by him. I think that has to do with wrongness. We already know that from a number of other places, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 John chapter 5, other places in the Scripture, that when believers have sin in their lives, their heavenly Father deals with them. We know that. We saw it in the lives of the Corinthians. Some of them got sick. Some of them got weak. Some of them even died. We've seen in 1 John where he says there is a sin. There is sin that leads unto death. So we know that sometimes when we do things wrong, God disciplines us. He says in this passage, first of all, don't take lightly his training of you, and don't faint when you are reproved by him. That's when he deals with you, punishes you, in one way to say it, so that you will deal with sin in your life. I'm going to give you a little story about my life in a second, in verse 6, a little detail on it, about what God did with me. But here's the dual thing that we cannot overlook. Don't overlook His discipline, which helps us grow. Don't overlook His reproving, which causes us to deal with our sin. He then goes on to explain it. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges every son He receives. You know what He says? Everybody He loves, He trains. Everybody He loves, He reproves. Every one of us in this room, He loves us beyond what we could imagine, believers and unbelievers. Now, in the context of this passage, He's talking about believers. But the truth is, every believer, because He loves us, He's going to train us. And every believer, because He loves us, He's going to reprove us. Notice what He says. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. God works in our lives to help us grow. Why? Because He loves us. And He scourges every son He receives. The word scourge, I told you a while ago, meant take the hide off. This was the word that was used to have a whip. And you hit somebody and it just tears their skin. And it's like what we saw in the Passion when they whipped Jesus, when they scourged Him. This is what this word means. It says God, your Heavenly Father, is going to wear you out. I mean, you can all remember when you were a kid, or some of you can remember, and your mother had a switch, and she grabbed you, and she was whipping you. That's what this word means. Now, let me tell you, your Heavenly Father loves you so much that He's going to whip you. If we think we're going to get away with anything, I mean, if we think our mother had eyes in the back of her head, do you think God, He knows everything? He knows everything. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and whom He loves, He scourges. He not only disciplines to help us grow, but He scourges us so we can deal with sin and go on to maturity. In my life, I trusted Christ when I was 19. I was not growing. In fact, by the time I was 24, 25, I was at Mississippi State, and I did some things wrong. I was doing some things wrong. And if you'd have come to me and said, you know you're going to heaven, I said, there's no doubt I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Because I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have eternal life, and I'm going to heaven. Are you living for Jesus? No, I'm not. Are you actually doing things that are wrong? Yes, I am. Are you happy about it? No, I'm not. Are you still going to do it? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. That, if you'd have had that kind of... Now, nobody had that conversation with me. That was in my brain, right? And you know what? My Heavenly Father loved me so much that guess what He did? And it wasn't long that things began to change. And I began to realize, you know, I'm not even happy. In fact, I'm not happy. It's getting worse here. I'm not even doing very good. In fact, it's getting worse than that. And God, you might say, got my attention. And I dealt with my sin. And I made a decision to begin to live for Jesus Christ. And I've never been the same since then. I made that decision to offer my life to Him. Now, in this passage, He says, listen, just want you to know your Heavenly Father loves you so much, He's going to deal with you. Number one, sometimes He's going to bring things in your life, training you up and making you more like Jesus and helping you grow and helping you trust Him and helping you go into maturity and be a godly person. But sometimes if you got sin in your life, He's going to take your hide off. He's going to wear you out because He loves you beyond what you could imagine. He's not going to let you get away with sin. He's not going to let you do that. So as we go through the hard events and circumstances of life, realize we have a loving Heavenly Father who brings all these things in order, number one, to train us up so we can grow. Number two, to reprove us so we will deal with sin. Now here's the question I brought out earlier. How are you going to know? How do you know if something's come into your life which is just to train you up or because of sin? You know how you know? Look at your life. Do you have sin? You know if you have sin in your life. Let me tell you, if you came to me and said, do you think these things are happening to you because God's just helping you grow or because you have sin in your life? You know what the answer was? I have sin in my life and I know it. Do you know when you have sin in your life? Now, I'm not talking about a bad thought and two hours later you go, ooh, you know, I had a bad thought. I need to deal with that. We're talking about open, rebellious sin. David said, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin is a sin that you know is wrong and you're going to do it anyway. Now, there are a lot of things we do wrong that we didn't even plan to do wrong. We just, something happened, you know, and we do it and we go, oh boy, did I do that? And we confess it, we deal with it. That's not a presumptuous sin. A presumptuous sin is something you know is wrong and you choose to do it anyway. And this is what I think he talks about here. I think he takes the hide off when we are in open rebellion against him. And God knows exactly how to deal with each one of us. He knows us. He loves us. He made us. He wants the very best for us. God's not a harsh, mean God. God is a loving, just, righteous God who loves us beyond what we can imagine. And if you were to say, well, JB, I don't know. But you do know. You know if you have open sin and rebellious sin in your life. If you do, and things are going, you may say, this is God's way of trying to get me to deal with my sin. We're going to see more of this next week. But for most of us, and let's just say as you go through life, your goal is to live for Him. You're trying to grow. You're confessing sin when you know it's coming in your life and those kind of things. Then when the hard things come, most likely it's His discipline to help you grow, to help you be more and more like Christ. What have we seen? We've seen that in trials we can gain encouragement as we look to Christ. We see that we're God's children and He loves us. We see that sometimes God brings discipline to help us grow. Sometimes God brings reproof to help us deal with sin. I think, do we have applications? Let's get the first application. And let's look to Christ as our example in trials. I mean, He's the one. That's why this passage says, consider Him so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. We all have trials and problems and ups and downs and all kind of reasons, but we have a Savior who has endured, who suffered. We look to Him knowing that as He trusted the Heavenly Father, we trust our Heavenly Father. There's a second application in this. Let's trust God in the trials of life. And as we think about that, three things. Number one, He loves us as a father to a child. Now, he didn't get a whole lot in there except He did say, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges and all that. We're going to see a lot more in the passage next week about His love and how a loving Heavenly Father deals with us. He brings discipline to help us grow. Now, there are going to be times in our lives where there are hard things come and it makes us trust Him. It makes us believe Him. It makes us go back to the Word. It makes us see what's right and what we can hold to and all those kind of things. And then see, He brings reproof to help us deal with sin. I think that there are times in our lives that He reproves us. He takes our hide off. He scourges us. And the whole point is to help us deal with our sin. Because God does not want you to remain in a state of sin, in open rebellion. That His plan is to get you back in fellowship with Him. That's how He blesses you and that's how He uses you. So we don't want to grow weary as we look to Jesus Christ who suffered, as we trust our God, our Heavenly Father, who brings both discipline and reproof in our lives to help us grow. Let me pray and we'll open it up for some questions. Heavenly Father, if we look at this passage, there's some hard things here. And sometimes in our lives, we know, first of all, Lord, that You love us beyond we can imagine and that we look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith and the one who has suffered hostility. And we just look to Him so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. And yet we know, Lord, that sometimes because of Your great love for us, You bring events and circumstances in our lives that are a training, that are a discipline for us to help us become more and more like You. And we also realize that sometimes You bring reproof and scourging into our lives so that we can deal with sin and that we can be more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live for You day in and day out. Help us to not get to a place where we need your reproving. But Lord, may we rest in You, especially when You are bringing Your discipline, Your training in our lives. Because Lord, we want to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord, in all this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.